Lord, it is not this way over the whole world. So we are very thankful for your word, Lord, this morning. And we ask blessing on it as it goes forth, Lord. We're thankful that it does not come back void, that it will accomplish its purpose, Lord, and that's your promise, Lord, to accomplish in us this morning that purpose, Lord. Help us to look for that purpose in your word every time we come to it, and especially now as Pastor brings it to us, Lord. Bless him. Speak the truth to us, Lord, through it, and may it affect our lives. And may we go forth and change, Lord, to love the world. We ask in your beautiful name, Jesus' name. Amen.
And in the bulletin is an outline that will go along with the service as well. And the PowerPoint, which I appreciate Les quickly threw it together because I didn't email it correctly. So it didn't come through this morning. So if anything is a little bit off, it's my fault. Okay? I want to talk with us this morning from 1 Peter about the fact that we are protected, yet we are tested. We read here in the Scripture that we are protected, yet we are tested by the Lord. Many of us have gone through trials this year. If you went through a trial this year, or maybe you're going through one, would you raise your hand? You went through a trial, you're going through one. Yeah, almost the entire congregation. Some of you are still going through it right now. Some of you are still, you know, struggling through it. Maybe it's something with your family. Maybe it's something with a job. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe things are not going well on your job. Maybe it's something with your health, a personal struggle. Maybe it's something with finances. And you know, the struggles, the trials are varied in many. Most of us, you know, could probably bear testimony that of some kind of a struggle in our life. But as we read the Scripture here, we're very clear that God's Word, the Scripture, addresses the fact that we have trials and tribulations many, many times in our lives, sometimes numerous times. Sometimes it feels like it's overwhelming. I remember someone that had just recently become a Christian. And you know, there's sort of a honeymoon period, kind of like with marriage and a new relationship, all that kind of thing. You know, there's this honeymoon period. Everything's wonderful. You know, and all the things that are problematic, you just kind of put those to the side and you don't really think about that or talk about it. Everything's wonderful. When you're first saved, you're just so excited to realize that God has loved you and accepted you in Christ and that you are forgiven and you've been given new life and you've been given a new destiny in your life, and we're excited. But then, as things go on, it becomes difficult. And I liken it to this. It's kind of like the sun in the sky. Now, yesterday was a beautiful day, wasn't it? I mean, you know, it was like, 55 degrees, beautiful day, and the sun was shining. You know, you could see the sun was right there, beautifully shining. Today, you wake up, it's raining, it's dreary, there's clouds in the sky that are covering the sun. And if you didn't know better, you might think, well, the sun has disappeared. Where's the sun? It's gone. Well, so it is with God's love and grace and mercy in our life. It's always there. But sometimes the clouds of trials cloud over His love and His mercy and grace. And you begin to think, oh, maybe it's not there anymore. Maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe, you know, maybe He's left me. Maybe I have failed and He's done with me. Thank God that that is not the case. As we read here in the Scripture from this passage, Father God tells us that He protects us and keeps us, but through the trials that He allows, He proves our faith in Jesus Christ genuine. He proves our faith genuine that we might give Him glory and honor and praise through our lives. He protects and keeps us. We read that and it's very clear. But at the same time, He also allows trials and temptations and tribulations in our life. But through this, He tests us and He proves our faith genuine. It's similar to the process of refining a precious metal, perhaps gold or silver. If you find gold or silver in its raw form, you know, if you pick it up out of a vein in the rocks through a mine or whatever, you know, you're like, wow, that really doesn't look like, you know, the gold ring on my finger. It's all filled with stuff. It's got rock pieces in it and, you know, foreign objects in it. And it's like, wow, that doesn't really look very nice. And so what the smelter does is he puts it in a cauldron and he fires it up and heats it up so that gold or the silver, whatever the precious metal is, melts. And what happens is the dross, the stuff that's contaminating that pure gold, rises to the surface. And the smelter scoops it away. And you know how the smelter knows that gold has finally become pure as it is possible humanly? You know how he knows that? It's if he looks at that cauldron, and with the pure gold or the pure silver, he sees his reflection. He sees his reflection. And so you see, what God is doing and allowing in your life and my life is he's allowing the trials and the tribulations so that eventually he can see his full reflection in your life, in my life. Now, unfortunately, that process takes some time. Don't you wish it was like that big vat of gold where you fire it up and maybe in a day you'd be done with it and the smelter is done with it? But it's not that way in our lives, is it? It takes, in fact, a whole lifetime. We never stop growing in Jesus. And in fact, we will never stop going through the trials. Because it tells us until the day of Christ comes, the day of Christ Jesus. So, again, the main point is that Father God does protect and keep us. He keeps us by His power. But through the trials that He allows, He proves our faith in Jesus Christ genuine, that it may result in praise. Praise to Him. Praise to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:12 is one of my favorite scriptures. If you don't know it, you should learn this scripture. You should know it by heart. Because it tells us that, you know, God is going to be faithful to you and to me. Whenever doubt creeps in, whenever I begin to lose heart, lose faith, I just remember the scripture. It says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, I am persuaded that He is going to be faithful to keep that which I have entrusted to Him, to guard it, to keep it, that which I have entrusted to Him." What have I entrusted to Him? I've entrusted my life. I've entrusted everything to Him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, he says, then we, Christians of all people, are the most pitied people. Why? Because if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, then we're not forgiven, there is no eternal life, and we're just speaking into the air. But he says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, we have forgiveness of sins, and we have eternal life in Him. I know the one I have believed. And I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, He's able to guard, to keep that which I've entrusted to Him. Listen, if you're here today, maybe you're in a situation where a coworker is telling you, oh, you know, all that religion stuff you believe, all that Jesus stuff, that's a bunch of nonsense. You know? We evolved from primordial ooze, and there is no God. It's all, you know, random chance. Maybe a coworker is telling you, maybe a classmate has been telling you, maybe one of your teachers, you know, has been teaching that kind of thing. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ in your heart, a person with a testimony in their life is going to overcome anyone with an argument. You see, you can give me an argument, you can give me the best reasoning for why, you know, there is no God, or why Jesus Christ, you know, is not the Son of God. He was just a teacher. He was just a man. You can give me all those arguments that you want. But I'm telling you, if I know Jesus Christ in my life, and if you know Jesus Christ in your life, you're going to overcome that by the word of your testimony. Because you know that you know that you know. I know the one I have believed. I know He's faithful. He's going to keep me. And what happens in your life, you begin to see little coincidences. How many of you have seen those in your life? Little coincidences. It's like, oh, yeah, that's chance. Kismet. You know, karma. No, it's not. It's God, through the Spirit of God, living in you and me, is guiding your life. He is putting things together. He is testing us at times. And if you will listen and you will follow, you will have a wonderful life. Not problem-free, not trial-free, but a good life because you are following and keeping your faith in Jesus Christ. Andre Crouch wrote a song, it's probably been 35 years ago. How many of you remember Andre Crouch? Some of you. We're dating ourselves when we do that. But Andre Crouch wrote a song called Through It All. He says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend on God's Word. I've learned to depend on God's Word. Then the last verse is this. I thank God for the mountains, but I also thank Him for the valleys. And I thank Him for the storms that He's brought me through. Because if I've never had a problem, I would never know that God could solve them. I would never know what faith in God can do. See, God doesn't remove us from our problems. If you've been hearing that on TV from some TV preacher, I need to tell you that He's not speaking the truth to you. Because it tells us right here in the Word that He does allow trials for a reason. Let's break it down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, as we read in verses 4 through 5, our inheritance of salvation in Christ is kept by God for us in heaven, where it can never perish. It can never fade or spoil. It is kept by the power of God. Listen, we have great security in Christ. Our security of our salvation is in Christ. It's not in me. My security is not left up to me and left up to my performance, you know, that somehow if I'll be faithful to God, then He'll be faithful to me. I am so glad that that is not the case. Because I cannot be faithful to God in my own strength. In fact, even with the Holy Spirit's strength in me and His empowering in my life, I still fail. I still sin. Now, I sin less. Sinless doesn't mean that you're absolutely perfect. It means I sin less. And you and I should be sinning less and less because I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer someone devoted to sin. No, I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm a Christ follower. I'm devoted to following Christ. And so our security is in Christ. We are kept by His power. We are kept by the promises of God. In Timothy, Paul writes this. He says, even if we are faithless, God is faithful. Even if we are faithless, you might be here today and say, oh, Pastor, I kind of feel like I'm a faithless person. I've made promises to God and I've broken every one of them. In fact, even this, you know, coming up on a new year, I was thinking about some New Year's resolutions and I know I won't even be able to keep them. Well, you know what? Welcome to the company. There's very few of us that can make a resolution and keep it, especially in our own strength. Now, there are a few disciplined people that actually can do that. But what happens to a very disciplined person who can keep those kinds of resolutions, accomplish certain things? What happens to a very disciplined person like that? They become arrogant. Look what I did. Here's what I accomplished. You see? And it's not about that. It's not about what you and I can accomplish for our salvation. It's about God's faithfulness. So it's kept. Our salvation in Christ, our security in Christ is kept by the power of God. Listen to Jesus' words from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. And Kim King will read that for us.
My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
Wow. You know that scripture? You need to know that scripture. Jesus doesn't say it just once. He says it twice. No one can snatch the one who belongs to God, the one who belongs to Christ, no one can snatch them out of His hand. No one. I heard one preacher say one time, well, people may not be able to snatch us out of His hand, but we can jump out of His hand. No, I don't think so. When He says no one, I think that includes you and me. No one, what God has done by His power, you are not going to do away with that by your lack of performance, your lack of faithfulness, because it's not about that. If it was based on our performance, we would all be lost. We are kept by the power of God. I've heard some people and some preachers that they get very concerned about, you know, when you preach like this, that, oh, well, you know, if people hear that, you know, they're kept by the power of God, then they're gonna go out and they're gonna abuse God's grace. They're gonna sin. Well, my first question is, why are you worried about another person? Why are you worried about the way someone else is living there? Are you God's watchdog? Are you there somehow to, you know, help God along and, you know, keep an eye on people? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, in the body of Christ, we are to have genuine concern. And if a brother slips into sin, Galatians chapter 6, those who are spiritual should what? Restore them how? With judgment. In love and gently. Right? Galatians 6, if you see a brother or sister caught in sin, restore them gently and in love, watching yourself lest you be tempted. And you see, you don't have to worry about other people abusing God's grace, because first of all, God risks His grace on you and me. I want you to let that sink in just for a minute. God risks His grace in you and me. What do I mean? When you and I are saved by His grace and His grace alone, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, no what? It is the what? The gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So we are saved by His grace. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, once you are saved, what does God call us to? We're going to see in just a minute. We are called to exercise our faith. We are called to live in a sanctified and obedient life. That's number two, by the way. But I gave that, and I'm coming right back. You and I can choose to not live that way. You and I can choose to live in disobedience. You and I can choose to live in carnality. And God risks His grace on you and me. I've heard somebody say, well, you know, what does it matter how we live? Because God saves us by His grace, and whoever God's going to save, He's going to save them. So what does it matter? Well, it matters because, first of all, God commands it. And His commands are not suggestions. There's a reason for His commands. Number one, He wants you to fully represent Him correctly in this world. Number two, if you obey His commands, you will have the best life. The best life. So we are to follow Him. And Paul says, you know, shall I go on sinning that grace may increase? In other words, if there's this wonderful grace that's available to me that has saved me, why not just continue to sin so that grace may abound all the more? And Paul says, no, may it never be. But knowing that I am secure in Christ, that His grace is in my life, makes me very grateful. Does it make you grateful? Knowing that God has saved me through Christ, despite my life, despite anything I've ever done, no matter where I've come from, what I've done, He has saved me. And if I will receive that from Him, I'm saved by His grace. And that is a great risk that God takes with us. And so it makes us to be grateful. I want to honor Christ. Because I'm grateful, I want to honor Him. I want to follow Him. I want to obey His commands. Be out of a grateful heart. Not to earn brownie points. Some people think there's this heavenly system of brownie points, you know. And they think, oh, you know, God, I'm gonna really do well this year. I'm gonna make up those brownie points this year. And it'll make up for last year. Because last year wasn't so good, was it, Brother Jack? I'm just making sure you wait, man. Y'all still with me? Say amen. So I want to follow Christ, knowing He's keeping me by His power. My salvation is secure. Number two, we must exercise our faith. We read in verse 2. We have been saved, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Stop right there. What does that mean? That's a big fancy word. It means you have been set apart. You've been separated by God's Spirit. If you're here today and you are either saved, you are forgiven, you are Christian, or maybe you're here just seeking. You're here checking things out. You're not sure about this Jesus stuff. But just the very fact that you are here and you are considering, you are thinking and listening, I can tell you something. God's Spirit is working in your heart. Why? Because without the sanctifying work of the Spirit, without that drawing, then you would never be saved. You and I would never be saved. John 6:44. No one can come to the Father unless he is drawn by the Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. When you come to Christ, not only does he save you by the drawing of the Spirit, now he sets you apart. The word sanctified means to be made holy for holy use, to be set apart. It means that I am now set apart to live for Christ. So you and I are called by God, we're set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit, and then he says at the end of verse 2, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. I'm called to obey. I'm called to do good works. And when I fail, when I screw up, when I mess up, which is on a daily basis, I have the sprinkling of Christ's blood, his cleansing and forgiveness every day. Every day. That's why we pray that prayer from 1 John chapter 1. That if I confess my sins, he's faithful and he's just. He forgives me of my sin. He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Now listen, who is that forgiveness for? Is it for God? No. He's already taken care of that in Christ. All the wrath of God and the judgment of God was poured out on Christ for you and for me. And so forgiveness from this point on is for us. It's to cleanse us, to keep us clean, so that there's no hindrance in our relationship with God. So that we can follow him with a pure heart and a pure conscience. Now he says we must exercise our faith because we are called for obedience. We trust in his word and we live a sanctified and obedient new life. I remember in our ministries, our first formal ministry up in Armonk, New York, we were involved with the youth. I was the youth pastor, so we took care of the youth, but this beautiful college and career age group started. And it just started small with a handful of young people, but it grew. And man, there was like 35, 40 young people that were either in college or had just starting out a career. And you know, they were just showing up. And we got together, we prayed, we sang, and we got into the Word together, and many of them became saved. Well, there was this young man named Nick. And Nick was from down in the city. He was an Italian guy from down in the Bronx. And, oh, he was a crack-up. I mean, he had one of these really thick accents like this, man. And he'd come and talk to me and say, hey, Pastor Tom, what's going on, man? You think my accent was bad. And Nick, over time, came to Christ and he got saved. But, man, Nick had a rough life. Let me tell you what. Nick had a rough life. And tried to disciple Nick. You know, he would often make an appointment and not show up, you know. And call and say, oh, sorry, make excuses and so on and so forth. And we sat down one day and he said, oh, this is great, you know, God's forgiven me and I'm just really excited and so thankful. And he said, yeah, I was telling some friends of mine, we were at the club last night and I was telling them all about it and everything. It just led us into a good opportunity of conversation that, you know, God now calls you to follow him and to live an obedient life, a sanctified life, a holy life. And what I said to him was, you know, this activity is gonna lead you down the wrong path, and it's gonna drag you down. Oh no, it won't. It's cool, Pastor Tom, it's cool. And you know, he came back in a couple of weeks, and he said, oh, Pastor Tom, he said, man, I got so drunk, He said, I'm ashamed of myself. I said, well, I told you, you go down this road, and that's what's gonna happen. I said, you know, God's called you to follow him. And when you follow Christ, listen, you still with me? Say amen. When you follow Christ, you gotta leave some things behind. There's some things you gotta leave behind. You know, when you come to the foot of the cross, there's nothing there except Christ and my life. And sometimes we try to drag some things from the past along with us. That's where God's discipline's gonna come in. That's where the trials are gonna come in. He's going to help you and I prove our faith genuine in Christ. Well, Nick repented, and he began to come regularly to the singles group, and he began to really follow the Lord in discipleship, and he started doing much, much better spiritually, really following the Lord. Unfortunately, We lost Dutch because he moved back down to the Bronx. And, you know, we helped him move, and then about a year later, we moved on. But it was just neat to see God working in this young man, a new Christian in Christ. And, you know, God was faithful. He was working in his heart. You and I are called to obedience. Jesus said it. John 15:5, if you love me, what? Oh, that was pathetic. If you love me, what? You will obey my commands. Now, that is not a performance issue. He's meaning, if you love me, if you're grateful for what I have done for you in saving you, then you will obey my commands out of a grateful heart. You will. You will obey them. And so we are to grow in faithfulness. We are to grow in godliness. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Now, this is where Peter clarifies it a little bit more in his second letter. And Karen Booz will read that scripture for us.
For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Did that get on? We're having some problems with this thing. I'm not sure why. There it goes. Operator error. Yeah. Operator error. For this reason, you make every effort. You make every effort. To do what? To add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and so on and on it goes. You and I are to make the effort. You and I to have some action in our faith. Put some feet to your faith. You can't just sit at home on the couch, watch TBN, and sing Kumbaya. You got to put some action in your faith. You know, so when the preacher says, you know, it's time for us to share our faith, to go out and evangelize, and I say, you know, think of a friend and begin to pray for them. Do you do it? Think of a friend, a loved one, a family member, a coworker that really needs Jesus in your life, in their life. I challenge you to pray for them. And then look for opportunities to reach out to them. Do you do it? Or you just sit back and say, I'm just waiting for you to do it, God. You've got to put some action in your faith. We are responsible. Now, this is not a salvation issue here. Right? That's not what he's talking about. At the end, he says, it'll keep you, if you do this, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It is about our walk in Christ. If you don't put some effort and some action into your faith, to grow and to learn, then you're going to be ineffective. You're going to be unproductive. There's nothing worse than a Christian, I would call a Christian couch potato. You know, the Christian life is more than just getting forgiven, getting saved, and then sitting on the sidelines. Oh no. It's a life that's filled with faith. And to be honest with you, it's a life that's filled with excitement. I tell you what, it's exciting. Man, I wish we could take, and we're going to do this one of these days. We're going to take an entire service, and it's going to just be testimonies. You know, because you know Pastor Tom won't be able to preach if we're going to have all these testimonies. We'll be here at like 3 o'clock. And we're going to have testimonies of God's faithfulness, and it's so exciting to see faith in action. Faith in action. To see the things that you've stepped out in faith to do and how God has answered that prayer, how God has met you right there at that point of action. But you see, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. You know, if you need a job, you need to go out and look at the want ads, right? The job needed ads. If you know, you can't stand by the phone and say, oh, I'm waiting for Jesus to call me. That's not going to happen. You need to put some effort into it. Put some feet to your prayers. So we're called out of gratitude to increase in these characteristics, godly characteristics, in our life. Now, it comes through the fruit of the Spirit. I understand that. Please don't think Pastor Tom's preaching this self-effort faith. No. But this is not going to happen without effort on our part. He says you and I are to add to these things in increasing measure. Let me ask you a question. You stop and take a few moments and think about your life. Here we are on the brink of a new year, 2014. Les, could you put that scripture back up there for a minute? I need to pull some of those words off of there. Like I said, Pastor Tom's getting old and forgetting. But he talked about godliness and perseverance, self-control. Think about your life for just a couple of minutes here. Are you growing in self-control? Are you overcoming habits, you know, that have been stuck in your flesh for your life? Some people make excuses. They'll say, oh, you know, that's just who I am. And, you know, God accepts me for who I am. And that's fine. It's just fine. It's all good. It's all good. Guess what? Scripture says it's not all good. Scripture says you are called, I am called, to make progress. Grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord. Now, this is not by my own strength. I'm doing it by the strength of the Spirit. But I've got to set the direction in my life. I got to see that there's some things in my life that need changed. That's really what I'm getting at. Look at your life. You know, where are those areas of self-control? Where are those areas of faithfulness? Fathers, are you being faithful to your wife? Are you being faithful to your children? Are you being faithful to your responsibilities, your calling that God has put into your life? You know, are you growing in brotherly kindness? Are you becoming more and more of a Grinch? More of a grump? Somebody's put their head in their hand. You can say amen or oh me. You know? Are we growing in these things? But you see, in this world that we live in, this fast-paced world, you know, where you got the phone that gets emails now and, you know, every 10 seconds. That's why Pastor Tom has this smartphone. Smartphone. You know why? Because I don't get emails, and I can't get on the internet, and I can put it on silence. See, it's smart. I don't want to get emails on my phone. I don't want to get, you know, internet and be able to, you know, in 5 seconds be on the internet. You know why? Because I know myself. I would be on it all the time. When I'm home, I'm always, oh yeah, let me check my email. I got to check this on eBay. You know, I don't want that when I'm not, you know, at the computer. Now, you might be more disciplined than me, and that's good. But I don't want that distraction in my life because I need, and you need, listen, you need time to think about your life. I believe one of the things that the enemy of our souls has done in this culture is to keep us so busy, that you don't think about it. You just don't become numb to life. You know? Got the TV on. You know? The phone is going. The internet's going. The music's going. And we don't take time to really think about ourselves and our spiritual progress. But I'm challenging you as we're on the brink of 2014, I'm challenging you and me to think about our lives. Where are those areas that I need to grow? Am I growing in faithfulness? Am I growing in gentleness? Am I growing in self-control, brotherly kindness, godliness? For if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, if we are asking God, God, I know I need to grow in patience. I know I need to grow in self-control. Lord, I want to overcome some of these habits that have plagued my life. I want to overcome them. And I'm asking you by your Spirit, by your power, to overcome them in my life. Lord, I want them. That's the key, isn't it? You have to want it. You have to want it. If you're satisfied with your life and where you're at and the progress you're making, then not much is going to happen. You've got to cry out to God. I've got to cry out to God and say, God, I want more than this. I want all that you have for my life. Lord, you have a plan. You have a destiny for my life, and I want all of it. Well, it's not going to happen without our effort. It's kind of like a lake. when you have a lake that has fresh water coming into it, that water is nice, you know. Actually, at my mom's house nearby, there's a lake. And during the summer, we used to go up to the lake together. Well, you know, sometimes when that water gets stagnant and the fresh water stops flowing into it, and it starts getting kind of nasty, you know, and I don't want to get into that water because it just doesn't even look good. I don't want to get into it. You got to have fresh water flowing into it, and whatever is impure is being flushed on out. That's what you and I need of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to be flushing out these things in our life. Otherwise, we become stagnant. But you've got to want it. You've got to ask for it every day. Amen? You've got to ask for it. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. We have to be engaged. Bradley Kent is going to read that for us.
Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
Of the body. Number three. We are to rejoice in the trials that come, knowing that our faith is being tested and refined, proved genuine, and it's going to result in praise. As you go through life, as I go through life, and I've heard people say this, Pastor Tom, things were going so well. You know, things were just going so well. And all of a sudden, man, the bottom fell out. You know, things have just started going bad. Now, none of us like that. By the way, it doesn't say to rejoice for the trials or for the particular trial. It says rejoice in the trial. You know, you don't have to be so phony, super spiritual. Oh, you know, I lost my house, lost my job. Oh, thank God. You know, my dog died. Praise you, Lord. You know, you don't have to be silly like that. And some people are, oh, you know, so spiritual. Oh, you know, broke my leg. Praise God. Praise God. That's silliness. God doesn't say that. He says rejoice in the trial. Why? I know that in this trial that I'm in, though it be negative, though it be distressing for me, though it be hard. Trials are hard, aren't they? When your car dies, after you just fixed it a couple days ago, and it dies again, that's hard. You know? Or you just spent a pile of money on it, and it goes for good. And you're left with nothing, and you got to figure out how to get transportation. And a lot of you are calling Pastor Tom to get a cheap car from Mexico. So, they're not fun. Trials are not fun. So you can be thankful in the trial that you know God is working out His faithfulness. He's testing you, and He's going to bring you through it. I know whom I have believed. Am I convinced that He is going to keep that which I've entrusted to Him? He's going to see you through it. If you will have faith. What happens to a lot of Christians is they get into this poor me pity party. You know? And you know, they're going through trial, and then all they do is talk about that trial. Talk about that difficulty. What happens when you talk about something? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and overwhelms you more and more and more. You can't even see God after you talking about it so much. God tells us, He says, look, trust in Me and My faithfulness. Put your faith into action. Here we're told to rejoice in the trials. James chapter 1, it says what? Consider it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Knowing that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance. You and I need perseverance. Here we're being tested and refined, proved genuine. So you can rejoice in them, not for them. In our first church plant up in Lansdale, PA, Jen's hometown, we were so excited. You know, we were in a good church up in Armonk, New York. It was a healthy, vibrant church, and we were so excited, you know, to be sent out to do church planting. And man, I was going to turn the world upside down. Man, we knew all about what we were going to do. It was, you know, we had it going on. And we went down to that church plant, and, you know, after we got it started, You know, after a while, we had about 25 people. And you know what? No matter what we did, no matter how much we prayed, no matter how many outreaches we did, no matter where we moved to, whether it was the YMCA or another room or another church, we had 25 people. And it just never got beyond 25 people. And I could talk to you all day about the trials and the tribulations that came along with it. You know, humanly speaking, it was a flop. And it did continue on several years. Another young pastor took over after we moved on from there. But no matter what, it just, and even with them, even with that pastor, it never really grew past about 25 people. Why? And you just bang your head against the wall and you say, why, God? Why? It's because God is more interested in doing a work in me than He is about numbers. It's easy to get a crowd. You know, you can put out some big promotion, some advertisement. You can promise people chicken dinner. They'll show up by the droves. You know, chicken dinner, man. Woo! Eastern Shore, they'll be there. Mom was telling us about it's a CMA church up in Lakehurst, New Jersey. They helped this other evangelical church that's dwindling. The congregation is aging. And they said, we'll have a Christmas dinner. And we'll provide this for the community. And through this, you know, we'll invite people to come and we'll get some contacts for you. And how many did they have? About 500 people came through, Mom? 500 people came to have dinners. I'd be there too if I was in that community. Get a free turkey dinner. They had more than just turkey. They had all kinds of food. Man, I'll show up. Guess what? They showed up for Jesus when He was giving out food. Remember when He was distributing the loaves and the fishes to His disciples? He even says it to them. The next day He says, you people have not showed up to hear the Word of God. You've showed up because I fed you. You see, humanly, you can do all kinds of, you know, things to get people to come. But God only allowed 25 people to come. It was hard. I got to tell you something. It knocked the wind out of my sails for a period of time. It did. Knocked the wind out of my sails. And I said, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. And I stepped back for a while. And you know, God showed me that He was faithful because He wasn't interested in how many people we could get there. What He was interested in was, Tom, what are you going to do even in the trials? Are you going to be faithful even in the trial, even in the difficult thing? Because listen, folks, you are going to experience difficult things in your life. Jesus promised it. We talked about that last week. In John chapter 17, He said, in this world you will do what? You will have tribulations. You will have them. Even as a Christian, you will have tribulation. God wants to know what you're going to do in the middle of the trial. We're coming into a new year, and you're going to experience some new trials. What are you going to do with it? I need to hold on to God's faithfulness. I need to put action into my faith so that God can continue to test and refine me. Now, thankfully, it's not all about me. It's not all about my action. Please don't misunderstand my sermon. My message is God keeps us by His power, but we have an active part. We must cooperate. That's why it says we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to end with Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Another beautiful scripture. Something that each one of us ought to know by heart. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am confident of this. I am being confident of this. That He who began a good work in me and in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I am confident of this. Paul was writing these things even while being persecuted, thrown into prison, beatings, arrests. You know, you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he kind of outlines all the things he went through. You know, he says, I was beaten, I was flogged 39 times, you know, with the lash 39 times. I was shipwrecked. I was, you know, pretty much considered lost. Lost at sea. And then, at the end of it, his reward is he gets thrown into prison. And tradition has it that he died under the hands of the emperor, that he was put to death for his Christian faith. So you might think, oh, what kind of a life is that? Right, Pastor Tom, is that what you're saying about my life? Not necessarily, because God has a different path for each one of us. But whatever it is that he has for your life and my life, I can be confident that he who began this good work in me and in you is going to be faithful to complete it. He's going to bring it about. Now, we can either cooperate or we can go kicking and screaming. We can fight God. We can say, God, I don't like this. I want to do it my way. And he'll let you for a while. But he'll turn up the heat. He'll turn up the heat until he gets our attention, until we finally give in and say, yes, God, I'll do it your way. Some of you, you've experienced God turning up the heat this year, haven't you? Some of you, you know, it's been a rough go for some of you. I know that. And I'm thankful that I can look across this congregation and I can see many where I know God has seen you through the difficult times. And on top of that, we don't do it alone. We have this beautiful body of brothers and sisters in Christ that we can turn to and say, you know, I'm going through a tough time. Can you pray for me? Will you encourage me? Can we set up a time where you'll call me every day and we can pray together and be encouraged? You know, you can do that, folks. Take advantage of the resources that we have with one another. Oh, Pastor, I couldn't tell anybody else about my problems. Well, you better start telling them, because God's going to if you don't. You might think, oh, I'm going to keep this hidden. I'm going to keep this hidden. When we try to hide things, God works to bring it out in the open. Some of you all know that, don't you? Some of you all know that. But God's a gentleman. The moment that we uncover it, then he works to cover it. And we do too. We work to cover it with one another. This is not a church that goes about telling each other's business. That's just not the kind of attitude and character that we have here. When somebody shares a struggle or a sin that they've dealt with or dealing with, we cover it. We cover it. Because that's what God does for us. So as I close now, let me ask you a question. Where are you at spiritually? Where are you at spiritually? Are you on that path of a trial and God, you need God's strength, you need Him to continue that good work in you and bring you through it so that your faith can increase, so that you can add faithfulness in your heart and in your life and your walk? Or maybe you're here today and, you know, you say, Pastor Tom, I don't really understand much of what you're saying right now. But maybe you know one thing, that this Jesus that I'm talking to you about, you know you need Him. You know that God is working in your heart and your life. Maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you've gotten off the path, gotten off track. Or maybe you've never started this walk with Christ. As I gave an opportunity earlier, we're going to do it again. But we're going to do a little bit different. I'm going to pray. And if you need to recommit your life to Christ, I know the hour has gone a little bit late, but this is very important, especially as we are entering a new year. I'm going to invite you to come and join me down here. And if you need to make an altar of prayer to the Lord, you come and you do that. If you need to come and give your life to Christ, we want to be right here to pray with you. Don't let this opportunity pass. I know we probably all have activities planned for later this day, and I know some of us are hungry and we want lunch and those kind of things. But you know what, folks? This is more important. This is more important. So I'm going to ask that we all stand, and I'm going to pray. And if you need to come,